Old Testament reading tonight is from 2 Chronicles 3, 1 to 9 and 6, 12 to 21. Then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. It was on the threshing floor of Amorah, the Jezreelite, the place provided by David. He began building on the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign. The foundation Solomon laid for the building the temple of God was 60 cubits by 20 cubits wide, using a cubit of the old standard. The portico of the front of the temple was 20 cubits long across the width of the building and 20 cubits high. He overlaid the inside with pure gold. He paneled the main hall with juniper and covered with fine gold and decorated with palm tree and chain designs. He adorned the temple with precious stones, and the gold he used was gold of Parvenia. He overlaid the ceiling beams, door frames, walls, and doors of the temple with gold, and he carved cherubim on the walls. He built the most holy place, its lengths corresponding to the width of the temple, 20 cubits long and 20 cubits wide. He overlaid the inside with 600 talents of fine gold. The gold nails weighed 50 shekels. He also overlaid the upper parts with gold. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. Now he had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had it placed in the center of the outer court. He stood on the platform and then knelt down before the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven. He said, "The Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father, with your mouth. You have promised with your hands. You have fulfilled it as it is today. Now, Lord, the God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, 'You shall never fail to have a successor to sit before me in the throne of Israel, if only your descendants are careful in all they do to walk before me according to my law, as you have done.' And now, Lord, the God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David come true. But will God really dwell on earth with humans? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. Yet, Lord my God, give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence. May your eyes be open towards the temple day and night, this place of which you said you would put your name there. May you hear the prayer your servant prays towards this place. Hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and then you may hear. Forgive."
The New Testament reading is from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. "Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the Most Holy Place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people, the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed, as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, so obtaining eternal redemption.
A few years ago, I was a supervisor at an excavation near Gaza in what was considered a small village on the outskirts of the ancient kingdom of Judah. We found evidence to support that conclusion. The pottery was more like that of the cities of Judah to the east, where the hills rise to the highlands of Judah, and less similar to the pottery found in the cities of the Philistines, which were strung along the coastal strip. Apart from the pottery, we also found mud brick walls and pillar bases, clear indications of buildings. In an adjacent square, they also found a few odd things, like an incense burner and a lion's head made out of clay. That seemed strange. Maybe it was a small room where some religious ceremonies were held. Earlier this year, one of the directors contacted me about a few things. And he told me that he had considered the architecture again, and it had become clear to him that we had excavated a small temple there. As I read his arguments, it seemed to make sense, in particular the large structure made of field stones that indeed seemed to be an altar, and the way the columns were orientated. He might have a point after all. This might not be a small village, but rather a temple with service rooms attached. And I knew he did not set out to find those cultic places. As he said himself, all his archaeological life, he had tried to avoid temples. And now he might have stumbled upon a small one, maybe a sanctuary. If that is the case, it creates all sorts of questions about society and religion in ancient Israel. But maybe one of the more fundamental questions is why humans across the millennia have felt the need to set spaces apart to connect in some way with the transcendent, with the world beyond our knowing. That was no less so in what was later regarded the orthodox position of Israel, in that places dedicated to idols were taking people away from God, that through seeking to relate to idols, they may have invited even malign powers. And yet, like the nations around them, Israel also worshipped the Lord, the living God, in a special place, initially in an elaborate tent, often called the tabernacle, and then in a temple, a temple that had some similarities with temples as other nations around them possessed them. where they had their idols in those. But yes, there were clear differences in that temple. The Jerusalem temple had more abstract symbols in it and fewer representations of animals, humans, and definitely nothing that could be said to represent the deity specifically. But the overall shape of the temple was similar. When we read about Solomon's work to build a temple in Jerusalem, we realize how much effort went into this project. And by international standards, it was not an exceptionally large temple. But for the little kingdom of Israel, this was a substantial undertaking. And all the gold required for such a temple was quite an amount. In addition, it required many other resources that were not always easy to get. Not least important was the work of many skilled artisans, some of whom had to be brought from neighboring kingdoms. But clearly, Solomon knew that there was also different about the temple that he had ordered to be built. This becomes obvious when we read the prayer of Solomon. Clearly, this temple is not where the Lord dwelt, so to say. Not even the highest heavens could contain God. Solomon acknowledges that this Israel knew this. This temple would not be holy because humans made it so, or because this was somehow a place of God. Rather, this temple would be holy because people would be heard here, because God chose it, because the Lord graciously allowed a place where Israel could gather to bring prayer and praise. This was a place where Israel could seek forgiveness. That was the role of the temple. In a sense, the temple also reflected the presence of God in creation. It was filled with designs that evoked a garden, more particularly the Garden of Eden, where God was present with humans, where there was no separation between God and humanity. And just as humans were called to keep and serve in the Garden of Eden, the priests were now called to keep and serve in the temple. The temple then was seen as a model of humanity's interaction with God, which in a fallen world needed such a tangible place. There were elaborate rituals and ceremonies in that temple, which had come from the laws relating to the tabernacle, laws about atonement, forgiveness of sins, keeping the covenant, celebration and thanksgiving. In particular, there were rules about the Holy of Holies, which could only be accessed once a year for the Day of Atonement. It's all these rituals associated with the temple that the writer of Hebrews refers to. He stated that their incompleteness showed that they were only something temporary, something that could not really do away with human sin. The temple was only an interim measure, but Jesus, by his death and resurrection, did what the temple could not do. He, by his own blood, obtained eternal redemption, and through that, sins were truly forgiven. There was reconciliation between God and humanity. The temple was a representation of God's presence in Israel. Jesus is the real presence of God on earth. And Jesus is with us, makes us temples of God through the Holy Spirit. As the letter to the Hebrews also puts it, Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Rather than counting on ceremonies in the temple, we should draw close to God in our heart and in faith through Jesus Christ. If we have Jesus, we no longer need the temple. So what's all about those places we continue to frequent to seek God's presence, to pray and to worship? What about the churches that have been built across the centuries? Are they a continuation of the temple? Are they appropriate for those who profess to experience God's presence through Jesus Christ, who made on the cross by his one oblation of himself once offered a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world, as the Book of Common Prayer states it. I think the answer is not that simple. Are those churches appropriate? Yes and no. First, the yes. Following Jesus is not something solitary. Directly after outlining how faith in Jesus Christ is better than the ceremonies of the temple, the writer of Hebrews concludes, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." For him, it was clear that it's important to meet together, to encourage each other in the faith, to build each other up, to celebrate together. And the church buildings that have been built do facilitate that, at least if they are used for that. That is the primary role of a church, to make the individuals part of the body of Christ, to strengthen our faith, to encourage one another, to draw each individual and everyone together closer to God. Insofar as they do that, those buildings are good. Second, the no to the question of whether they're appropriate. For if churches are used to judge respectability, if they are used as building projects for the glory of man, if they are there to ease the conscience of people, if they are seen as a means to self-fulfillment, even if they are regarded as powerful places to encounter the transcendent, then they are not appropriate. For then they are just as interim as the temple, or lead people even further away from God than the temple ever did. Now, I want to mention one more aspect of church buildings in which they have served somewhat like the temple across the centuries, but which I think is nevertheless fully in line with the focus on Jesus, namely as places of public repentance and public thanksgiving. Across the ages, people have come to churches as civic bodies to confess their guilt and seek new ways. This happened at key instances in time, for example, in Germany in the late 1940s, when people came to church to confess their guilt. I'm not sure that this was always done well, but it was an attempt to come to terms with what had happened. Similarly, in South Africa, churches were an essential part of reconciliation late in the 20th century. Across the centuries, churches have also been a place where official thanksgiving has been given and where people have shown that they are grateful. When churches carry that function of reconciliation or thanksgiving from the Christian church to the community at large, then those buildings have served a purpose. And so, as we come together to meet in this place, let us direct our hearts to God in heaven through Jesus Christ our Lord, who has reconciled us to God through himself. Amen.